Where did you all come from? I thought I was going to be preaching to about 12 people. Yeah, my family came. Yeah, sweet. Grandma, where's all? You got a bunch of family here. You want to give a short breakdown where they're all from or anything like that? Or are you good? Or what do you want to do? Okay. Awesome musician. Very cool. Very cool. All right. Who's that? Who's that on your left?
I thought you already knew her. This is my granddaughter, Vanessa.
That's your granddaughter, Vanessa. That would be my daughter-in-law. Okay, very good. Very good. And we have a neighbor here from next door, so make sure you say hi to him. And let's see, any other guests here? Seems like we had some. No, you're not a guest. Okay, I think that's it. Well, that's good. That's good. Welcome. Welcome. Make them feel at home before they go. Yeah. Shake everybody's hand. So here's what you've walked into if you're a guest today. Last Sunday, for a couple months I've been preaching on that upper room kind of to the garden discourse, Jesus last night with his disciples, that sweet preparation that he's preparing them for life on this earth without Jesus. And that's really what he's doing. He's been telling them, I'm leaving, guys. So here's the last preparation for you, life without me on this planet. And of course, they didn't get it. They were clueless. They had no idea what was about to happen. But one of the first things he told them was, I'm saying these things to you that you'll have joy. And of all this that's going to happen, and of the persecutions and everything that's going to happen in the next few years in their life, he's saying, I want you to have joy. I'm writing these things to you so that you have joy. And so that's been kind of our theme, Jesus, joy, in this life, with him gone, with problems, with persecution, whatever the situation is, we can have joy. So we've been there. Last week, man, I'll tell you, you guys were really good listening. It was a hard sermon. And in a nutshell, it was like, they're going to hate you. I mean, that was the message, right? They're going to hate you. Jesus was telling them that. I chose you out of the world. And so the world loves its own, but they're going to hate you. They hated me. Don't think you're bigger or greater than I am. They hated me. And they're going to hate you. And then he kind of told us why, which was really interesting. He said, I've spoken some things to you. I've said to the world, I've told them some things, and they have no excuse for their sin. They have no excuse now for their sin. Then he said, and I did some things. The acts that I did, and you need to know, he did this in public. I mean, all those cool things that Jesus did were in public. I mean, he fed 5,000 people in one picnic. I mean, that's pretty public. And all the things he did was very public. And he said, I've done these things in front of them, and they have no excuse of who I am. They know who I am. They know I'm from God. They know I'm the Messiah they need. And they hate me, and they hate my Father. They hate me, and they hate God. There's a lot of people that say, no, I don't know about this Jesus thing, but I do believe in God. Jesus just debunked that whole thing, and he said, you don't even know God, because I am from him, and everything I say comes from him. And if you don't recognize me by what I say and what I do, you really don't know God. It's your perception of who God is, who you want him to be, but quite honestly, you have another Father, and it's not my Father. So he could clearly tell them, they hate me and they hate my Father. They don't believe in me and they don't believe in him. And they're not going to you either. So the reasons he gave them were the core of everything we do. It's the core of our adversity in the church. If you and I in the church, if we have adversity, and that's what we were talking about, thriving in adversity, it will boil down to the two things that Jesus said to them. And the two things he said in that passage were, you have unexcusable sin, irremediable, unmendable, there's nothing you can do about it, there's just no good excuse for it, and you are just owning it, it's in your lap, it's yours, and you can't help yourself, sin. You have it. And the second thing is unexcused sin, and then undeniable Jesus. You undeniably have to have him. And they didn't like it at all. Unexcused sin. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can't work your way out of it. You can't help enough old ladies across the street. It's unexcusable, unmendable, unhealable. You have to have Jesus. He is the Messiah. That's what he told them, and they hated it. That's the core of the adversity you and I are going to run into. And it happens all the time. You can find any Christian, any church, anywhere, and you're going to just show them the love of Jesus. You're going to be nice, and I want you to. You're going to do everything for them. You're going to mow their lawn. You're going to tell them how great your church is. You're going to tell them how much Jesus loves you. You do everything. Man, you're going to build this friendship. You're going to have coffee. You're going to take them out to dinner. I mean, you can do everything you want. And you can build a great relationship with that unsaved neighbor or coworker or whoever you can. But at some point, when you get to the core of this whole existence of ours as Christians, and when you get to the core of the gospel, if you ever muster the courage to say, this whole thing's about unexcused sin, you can't help it, you have it, you're broken, you're diseased, you're dying, and the only cure is Jesus and his cross. When it gets to that essence, we'll see which way this road goes, because that is the core of our adversity. So many churches today, they've just abandoned the whole message of sin. They've abandoned the message of this cross, and they just want to tell about this Jesus that loves them, that will provide the good life for them, that will do this for them, that did that for them. This is Jesus and church, and we have the coolest everything. And you want to avoid that. They're missing the core of the gospel. That's where our adversity lies. And that's what Jesus said. They hated me, and they're going to hate you. When you get to that core, when you get to that, they loved the food he gave them. They loved when he healed them of a disease. They loved when he provided for them. That's all great. How great is this guy? And then when he started talking about sin and who he was, they started leaving. And eventually, they hung him on a cross just for that. Even the Roman government said, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. Okay, it's what he says he is. All right. They hung him for it. And that's where the hate or the adversity will come in for you and I when we get to that core of our message. That's why they don't like us. Now, I said to you, we can never be like the world. You and I get accused of intolerance. We get accused of a lot of things. But in that passage, it said, I chose you out of the world, and the world hates you. If you were of the world, they would love you, but you're not, so the world hates you. And I said, we can never be that way. We can never love our own and hate the other people that are so messed up. We can never be that way. We have to love our enemies, we love our neighbors, we love each other. We can never be like the world. They may accuse us of intolerance, let them do it, but they are every bit, if not more, intolerant than we are. They hate our message. So I said, let's never be like them. And if we're going to be in trouble, and Jesus said you're going to have trouble in this life, If we're going to be in trouble, let's at least be as gracious and truthful as Jesus was. You know what I mean? If I'm going to get in trouble, at least let me be, I'm just following Jesus. I'm being gracious and truthful like he was, right? I mean, don't let them accuse us of being obnoxious or, ugly about things. I want to at least be gracious and truthful like Jesus was. I'm going to get in trouble, but let me just be in that way. Let me just be like that. Now here's the sticking point. The world that we described last week, the world will hate you. The world Jesus was talking about was religious. It was religion. He said, they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. It was the religious culture of his day that hated him. That's the same with us today. I mean, yeah, some of the... There's right now, the world is out there sleeping in, and the world is in church this morning. Various churches. The world is there. And they're there praising this Jesus, and they're there out there sleeping in and getting ready to go to the pool. The world is all around us. They just don't want to deal with unexcused sin and undeniably, I have to have Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And there are churches built on that. So the world he was describing is a religious world. That's not us. We're religious, but we're not the world. We are his, chosen out of that world. So that was last week. It was a tough message. Nobody likes to be told you're going to be hated. But that's the core of being hated. That's where it comes from. Today, we're thriving in adversity, and we're going to resource the battle is what we're doing. There's adversity. There's trouble, and we are going to resource the battle. So, as we talk about adversity this morning, listen carefully. I'm not talking about ongoing health issues, although that is trouble for many of us. That's not the adversity we're talking about this morning. And I'm not really talking about not being able to pay your bills or this or that. I am talking about this morning, when I say adversity, I am talking about someone who opposes in some way, shape, or form your message and who you are. Your message of unexcused sin and undeniably you need Jesus and I'm loving you in that. So you're getting some sort of an opposition, maybe from a belligerent neighbor who just likes to throw trash in your yard because they know you're a Christian, or let their dog bark late at night, or maybe a belligerent coworker. When you start talking about Jesus, they pipe up. Yeah, I don't believe, and they are your opposition, wherever it may be. Opposition may be aggressive. It may be passive aggressive. Maybe your opposition is someone close to you or familiar. Could be a best friend. It could be a spouse. It could be someone very near and dear to you, and you get along just fine until you start to talk about your Jesus and your faith. And so you avoid it because you have a great friendship, a great relationship, a great neighbor. And so you just avoid this because they are going to oppose you. You're going to get some kind of a resistance or a mood or a chill. In any case, that is your resistance and your opposition. That is your adversity, whether it be aggressively or just passive aggressively by someone you know and love, near and dear to you. You can't, let's put it this way, you can't turn loose with your faith. You just can't open the box and turn loose with your Jesus stuff, because this person is not going to go for it. They're going to stand somehow against you, even in a loving, passive-aggressive way. So, that's adversity. The big result that Jesus wants us to have is peace. The big result is peace. Let me read this passage of Scripture to you, and you'll get a better handle of exactly what I'm saying. John chapter 16, verse 20. I'll begin there. John chapter 16, verse 20. Now, as I begin, know this, that Jesus was beginning to say things around them, around the 12. He was saying things like, until now I've been with you, but I'm going away, and then I'm going to come back. And then I'm going away. And he was beginning to talk about this thing that was going to happen in the next few days, this death, burial, and resurrection. And he kept saying it that way. You see me now, but you're not going to see me for a little while, and then you're going to see me, and it's kind of like a parable. It was kind of like shadowy. It's like, and they were asking themselves, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? We see him now, then we're not going to see him, then he's going to come back, and then what is he talking about? So this whole mumble thing was going around. Jesus was having a good evening, and they were having a good meal. Some great teaching, amazing teaching going on, some love. I mean, this was beautiful evening, and he keeps dropping these little hints like, yeah, you see me now, but you're not going to see me for a while, and you're going to be so sad, you're going to be really sad. I mean, so that's the conversation that's happening. John chapter 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, oh, now you're speaking plainly. Now you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. There's the passage, and he said these things that they will have peace. In the world they will have trouble, but he said you can have peace. So there's going to be trouble, and the big result that Jesus is hoping for here is peace. He's crystal clear, and we should be crystal clear about this here. You should know we are going to have adversity. If you are going to open your mouth, if you are going to live the Jesus life, be an ambassador for Christ, speak the gospel message at any time and any place, be ready. You could well be opposed. You will have adversity, but in any situation like that, peace is possible. Now, why is this needful? Just so we feel better? And that's where we sometimes get off track. We think, if I'm in a real hard, troublesome situation with an adversary of my Christian life and faith, that I'm going to have this peace, I can have it, and I'm going to feel much better about it. And that's a little bit off from this peace. We need this peace in our soul, in our heart, not just to feel better, but to think and act wisely. In any situation, in any very hard situation, it's that difficulty, it's that pushback. Some of us just don't like to have confrontational talks with people, so we avoid them. Because when you start getting that, you just lose your words. You just go, okay, we'll come to church. I mean, that's what we do, right? I mean, if you don't like confrontational conversations, you just lose your words. And others of us, man, we step right up, man. The words just start coming. Boom, well, boom, and I have an answer for it. I mean, but not all of us. Some do and some don't. If we have that peace of soul in that trouble, man, can it give us wise, Christ-like answers in thinking and acting and doing. Terry and I went and saw Jurassic World the other night. Man, what a great movie. What a great movie. Woo! And you know what's cool about that is that it always, man, I mean, you've got giant dinosaurs as big as this building chasing these guys, and Owen is like, I got this. Yeah, what are we going to do? And everything, man, buildings are crashing, fire going on, dinosaur teeth, you know, like this. And go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Owen goes, hey, I got a plan. That's what we need. That's the peace we need, right? That's the processing, the clarity that we need, that this peace of soul can happen. You might not feel better because the pressures and the stresses are still there. And in reality, you know that. But there's a place and there's a room in here that gives you enough rest to think and to act like Jesus would want us to act. And that's the peace we're talking about here. It's not like, oh, everything's over and gone. No, that day's coming. This is a place in it where you can rest. These disciples were a great lesson for us. I don't know how many times this has happened to me in my life. But, you know, you get to a certain point in your faith life, in your walk with Christ. And if you're not looking to just avoid any sort of controversy, if you really are out at the front lines trying to live the Jesus life and speak the Jesus message, and you really are in love trying to carry on the mission of Jesus Christ. I mean, if that's who you are, there comes a point where you have some victories, something really good happens, and if you're like me, and I hope you're not, but maybe you are, you get to a point and you sometimes kind of think, I've got this Christian life knocked, man. Oh, that was easy. Come on. I've got it, man. I know. You think that. You get to a point and you just go, nothing to this Christian life. I just won a soul to Christ. I just made it. I just helped that person. They were falling apart when they walked. I got it. And that's what these guys thought too. These guys said, hey, now we know. Now we get it. This is why we believe you're the Christ. This is it. Okay, here we go. And Jesus said what? Oh, really? In just a few hours, you're going to run like cowards to your homes. And you're going to leave me alone. But I'm not going to be alone. It was a great, great test for them. Jesus had to go to the cross. This trouble had to come. And they needed the test. They needed the lesson really bad. But Jesus called him out on it. There will come in your life and in mine trouble, adversity that will catch us off guard. It will be above our pay grade if we share the message. If we're going to be little Christs, I promise you, there will come a trouble from it that will be over your head. You'll think you've grown up, I've got it. It will be above you. but we can still have peace and we can still have joy. So how do we resource this? How do we get this resource? How do we find this joy and this peace? Well, the foundation of it, and this is kind of our doctrine for this morning, the whole foundation of this peace and of this joy that carries us through, and not just get by the skin of our fingers, but actually we thrive in the adversity. We don't just hang on, but there are productive good things happen through this terrible, terrible trouble we're in. The whole foundation of it is that Jesus is alive. You serve a living Savior. And I just want to remind us of that this morning. Your Savior is alive and well, not on planet Earth. But He is totally alive, maybe more alive than me and you are. Me and you are on our way out to the ground. He's fully alive. Fully alive and well. He has no pain. He has no dirt. He has nothing. He's fully alive. Our Savior is alive. And everything that He talked to them about this night, say, oh, I'm going away, I'm coming back, then I'm going to leave. It was all about His death, burial, and resurrection. This whole thing is built on, I'm alive. I'm going to be dead, but I'm going to be alive, and I'm going to appear to you. Key phrase. We don't talk that a lot about that, about His appearing. We say death, burial, and resurrection. But the appearing was very critical. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses it all the time, speaking about the gospel. He appeared to him, then he appeared to him, then he appeared to him, then he appeared. I mean, this was public. I appeared to everybody so that everybody knows I'm alive, guys. I'm back. I'm going away. They're going to think they're kill me. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to appear. I'm going public with this. Yeah. I'm going public with this, and then you're going to watch me beam up, Scotty. Beep. You're going to watch me ascend. So the whole idea of prayer, and that's what we're talking about, is prayer. The whole foundation of prayer is that our Savior lives. Through the resurrection, appearing to the whole community and the whole culture, He appeared. It's undeniable. He's the Savior. And He ascended, and He's alive. So you and I can pray. We can pray our hearts out. We can talk to our Father, and that's what He was telling them. We can pray and pray and pray and go to our Father because our Savior lives. Now, if you believe that, no question, my Savior lives. There are two new resources He wants you to have in your prayer life. The two new resources, they will fuel or refuel your joy. They will prove to you, you will know over and over God's love for you. And you will find your place of peace in your soul. Fuel your joy, know God's love, find the peace through these two resources of prayer. He makes this statement, and I like the way he says it. Verse 23, he says, in that day you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, ask and he will give it to you. Ask the Father in my name and he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Wait a minute. Think back about this night. Think back about what's about to happen. Think about the next two or three days. Think about this. Then he's going to come back and they're going to see him and they're going to light up and he's going to appear and nobody can take that away from you. You've seen him. Now he says you need to refuel your joy. If you ask anything in my name, you'll receive it and refuel your joy. He says it this way. If your Savior were here, he would say, truly, truly, look, guys, ask. Truly, truly means, hey, 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 hey! Ask, ask, ask. Guys, ask the Father in my name. He'll give it to you. He wants you to have joy. He wants it to be full. Ask. That's what he's saying. Truly, truly, when you see truly, truly in your Bible, no, he's up on his tiptoes. Ask. Come on, guys. That's what he's saying. Amen. Prayers can be answered. Prayers can be answered. Right? Prayers can be answered in his name. Key phrase, key phrase, key phrase. Guys, ask in my name. That doesn't mean at the end of every prayer we say on Sunday morning, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what that means. Ask in my name. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this. You ask and receive not, because you ask to spend it on your passions. Don't you know that friendship with the world is an enemy of God? So there's how you don't get your prayers answered. Ask God to fuel your passions. Oh, Lord, would I love to have an addition on my house. That red Corvette down there at the lot and that new set of golf clubs that play it against sports. Man, Lord, what I could do. No, don't do that. You don't expect anything. Oh, Lord. Sometimes we dress those prayers up so that they look like they're really pious, too. I mean, I can ask that prayer, spending it on my passion, like, I really have to have this, man. I am hurting. That's not it. When he says, you ask, oh, truly, truly ask the Father in my name, you'll receive anything. In my name, I'm going to leave and you're going to live my life. I'm going to leave and you're going to live my mission. I'm going to leave and you're going to live your life. There's going to be a banner, Jesus Christ, hanging over your life, over your house, and over your family. You're going to carry on the mission. Oh, Father, this is in the name of your Son and your mission. This is in the name of his life. We got battle to do. We have souls to win. We have things to get done here. I want to love this person in your name on behalf of Jesus. I'm living. I'm staying the course is what it means. I'm staying the course. My Savior's gone and he's given me his Spirit. I'm just walking in his shoes now. I'm just staying the course. We're keeping this thing going. He left and now all of us are taking his place. I'm on the track. We're staying the course. Oh, Lord, move us forward. You ask anything. You ask anything in his name. Oh, he'll give it to you. And you'll beam up. Your joy will be full. You've been praying for a long time for that soul to be saved, haven't you? You've been praying for a long time for this person. You want to win this person. You want to see that person cross those pearly gates with you. You've been praying. You pray in his name. You keep praying in his name. He wants you to have full joy. He wants to answer that prayer for you. You just keep running. You stay the course. Don't you give up. Stay the course. If that person's not listening today, you stay the course. There may be six others he'll bring into your life till he gets to that one. You stay the course. That's what you're saying. I'm praying in Jesus' name. I'm continuing on. I'm ambassador for Christ. The new prayer. The new prayer. The new resource. I pray in Jesus' name. I certainly don't have to ask somebody to pray for me. I have a lot of good times with Donna over there coming out of the Catholic faith. You don't have to pray to a priest or Mary or anybody else. Jesus said it right here. Hey, I'm not saying that you pray to the Father and I'm going to go on your behalf. No, you get to pray directly to the Father yourself. So I certainly don't need a priest or a pope or Mother Mary to do that for me. Jesus said you just go right to the top. Your Father loves you. And that's the second resource. That's the second resource. Ask the Father directly because He loves us, because we love Jesus, and we believe He came from God. First resource, you ask in His name. New kind of prayer. If you're not on the mission, if you're not following, if the life of Christ is not what you're trying to do, okay, go ahead and ask anyway, but I can't give you this guarantee over your prayer life that Jesus gave, unless you're on the mission, okay? He might answer your prayer, but I don't know that. That's not up to me. That's up to Him. Ask in My name. Be on the mission. Number two, talk to the Father directly because He loves you. Now, that sounds kind of elementary. Of course He does. Except this. Ask directly to the Father because He loves you, because you love me, and believe I came from Him. So again, He's saying, I wasn't just born from Mary. I came from Him, so you got to recognize who I am. But you love me and believe, and He loves you. Now, here's the thing. What love is He talking about in this verse? Agape love? Benevolent love? Agape? Phileo love? Family? Common interest? Storge love? What love is He talking about here? You love me and you believe and Father loves you. Well, of course it's agape love. Of course. Of course not. It's not. He said, you phileo love me, and God phileo loves you. Why did He do that? He always uses agape love. Why did He tell them, no, God loves you, you have common interest, you're part of the family, you love me, and that's exactly why He told them that. You ask your Father, because phileo is the love of common interest. It's that we have some commonality. We're like family here. And He says, you know what? You ask the Father because He's your Father too. He's my Father, and you love me, and you believe I came from the Father. So we have commonality here. Jesus is saying, you're with me, and your Father's my Father. You go ask Dad. I don't need to ask Dad for you. He's your Father too. And you love me. I'm your brother. I came from God. You're God's adopted child now, right? We're in the family. So you love me. I'm your brother. You love me. You believe I came from Him. He's your dad too. You go ask Dad. That's what Jesus is saying. He didn't use the word agape. He's telling us His Father is our Father. Every bit our Father, you go talk to Dad. That's a new kind of prayer. That's a new kind of prayer. One Catholic church hasn't got by yet. That's one the old school churches in the Old Testament couldn't get by. You had to go to the priest. You had to go to the temple. You had to go do this. No, not anymore. It's a new kind of prayer. Jesus' dad is your dad. And you love your brother. You love your brother, Savior. You're sharing the Savior. Father sent the Son. Jesus, you love the Son. He's your brother. We're all in the big family here together. That's what He's saying. Go directly to Dad. We're all in the family. That's a new relationship entirely for us human beings, for the church. We're sharing the Savior. In John chapter 17, verse 20, he puts it this way. Jesus is praying just minutes before he walks into the hornet's nest. Jesus says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That would be us. We believe in him through their word. That would be us. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us," and we're all one, "that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Oh, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, that they would be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." And there's your agape love. But he's just telling us, go talk to Dad yourself. He loves you. He wants your joy to be full. Go talk to Dad yourself. If you're on the mission, if you're going to live the life, if you're going to carry on my name and work and love, go ask Dad. Your family. We're sharing the brother. We're sharing the Savior. We have common interests. The mission. We share it. Go ask Dad. He'll give it to you. Prayer. It's prayer. It's a new resource of prayer. It's an amazing resource of prayer. Disciples didn't do a very good job. Think about it. Just a few hours, you're going to run like cowards to your homes. Trouble's going to come like it's way over your head. You're going to run. You're going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone. But he didn't give up on them, did he? He didn't give up on them. In that day and in that hour, you're still going to ask the Father in my name, and I'm going to fill you up with joy from answering your prayers. Listen, if you haven't done it right, hey, join my team. I haven't done it right either. He doesn't give up on us. He will not give up on you. You've walked away from conversations going, "Oh, why didn't I say this?" You've just plain chickened out. I have too. There's times I've done it too. Don't you sweat it. Our Father doesn't give up on us. These guys abandoned their Savior. They ran like cowards. And he knew it was coming. But he said, "No, in that day you ask, and we're still going to fill you up with joy. Your Father loves you because he is Father. You are family. You are family. And you're not perfect. I've made known the name, and I'm going to keep teaching you. And the Spirit, there's things I can't quite tell you everything yet, but Spirit's going to come. We're going to stay teaching you, stay growing you, but you ask the Father. You haven't gone too far south. Yeah, that was a really stupid mistake, but we're not giving up on you. You're family here. You are family. And my dad's your dad." So we told him, ask Dad. Go ask Dad yourself. Close with this. Prayer is our resource for thriving in adversity. It's just one resource for thriving in adversity. Jesus, he said it, you heard it there, he said, so that the world may know. I want them all to be one. I want them all to know their family. I want them all to know they're in us and we're in them. And you can talk to me frequently and fluently and communicate and ask whatever you want because we're family and we're so close and this makes things so that the world may know that you sent me. The oneness and this beauty of the family is a powerful thing on the mission. It resources the battle. It gives us that place of peace. That's where our peace lies. Marshall Siegel, and you can imagine when this email came across my email a few days ago and I started reading it, and I'm going, whoa, I got to read this to them. Part of why inner peace is so elusive is because we expect it to feel more peaceful than it really does. And if we expect peace in this age to always feel peaceful, we'll rarely experience real peace, the kind that meets reality and adversity head on. If we never feel any tension, urgency, or desperation in our peace, then we're probably experiencing something other than true inner peace. It might feel peaceful for the moment, but it isn't the peace our souls need. One key to experiencing real peace for now is expecting it to come in and through adversity. After all, inner peace would not be very precious or remarkable if we experienced it only when everything was predictable, comfortable, and safe. Listen to this. God wants our inner peace to disturb the world, leaving others wondering how we could possibly enjoy stability and rest in the midst of what we're suffering or enduring. May our peace in our adversity disturb the world. May we not just survive but thrive in our adversity through this new kind of prayer right to the Father in His name, on His mission. The trouble will come. We're not greater than Jesus. We all have opposition somewhere, aggressively or passive aggressively, if we're on the mission. Disturb the world. Disturb the world from your prayer closet, where you regather the clarity and the thinking and the course, where you refuel your joy, where you reacquaint yourself with your Father, the love that He loves us with. You are His family. Find the peace. And you won't do it perfectly, but He'll never throw you out. These guys were blonder heads. And He loved them. And He's going to love us too. He's our Father. He's our Father.